Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a good morning, right? We say good morning just as a good morning. No, it's a good morning. We're here. So, and we're blessed, right? We really are. We're truly blessed. And I just want to plug tonight again to y'all to, man, make it a priority to come, because it's just going to be a sweet time of just fellowshipping together and just singing some awesome songs and having some great cookies and snacks. And and then we have a load of gifts, a lot. And so we, you know, be inviting people that have children, and we'll get them to children, whether we have that many come or not. We'll get them to children. But, man, it would just be special to have them here and just be able to give them a gift, but to tell them about the most important gift. So 5 o'clock tonight, be here, be square. So today I want to talk about something leading into Christmas, and it'll carry into next week as well. So it's kind of a two-part thing, but I titled this "The Anticipation That Builds Excitement." And I think all of us in this room, if we have a pulse, and we do, have all experienced some kind of anticipation that builds that excitement, right? There's been something, an event, or something that's taken place in our lives that we're anticipating happening, right? And we know it's coming, and it's building that excitement. And, you know, whether it's, I have some examples, you know, it could be like a coming vacation. When I know vacation's coming, man, sorry, work, that anticipation that's building that excitement has my mind, right? And there's maybe a break from school or a long weekend off, or maybe you're like me when I was a child and anticipating Christmas. And that Christmas Eve, there was no sleep in my room, right? Even if my brother tried to sleep, I'm like, stay awake. We don't want to miss this. And that anticipation of that Christmas morning, and though our attention was so focused on presents, but, you know, it's that childlike anticipation, that childlike excitement that, man, sometimes as old people, we lack that excitement. And we don't allow things to give us that excitement. And today, I want us to think about the anticipation that the world was having as they were waiting upon their Savior, as they were waiting upon the Savior that they had heard of, that they had read of in the Old Testament, that was being foretold of, that was being prophesied of, and that anticipation of not knowing when that moment was going to come, like a mother that is pregnant with child, and they know that, okay, it's supposed to be on this date, but it's like the longest days leading into that, right? And they're anticipating that, and it's just like, man, would this day finally just get here so that I can have this child? And the people of these times, though, you know, you might not read a lot about it, they were anticipating that. They were waiting upon Jesus. The news of Mary carrying baby Jesus in her womb was not really made known to the whole world, right? It was kept kind of like a secret. And you can read, and you can turn to the book of Matthew, and we'll kind of be here and there and everywhere, but we're going to base this out of Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we can read what his thoughts were. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, that's where we'll begin. It says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." He was doing what every man should do. He was doing what a good husband should do, and that was to protect his wife, to keep a covering over her. Though, you know, maybe he had some thoughts that were contrary to that, and, you know, he was trying to maybe protect his image as well. You can get into that if you want, but, man, it says that he was a just man. That's key. You know, there was no baby shower, there was no Facebook blast, there was no parties thrown down for Mary being pregnant, and it was just kind of like, this is happening behind the scenes. Joseph was protecting Mary like any good man should do, doing right in the eyes of the Lord, protecting her from being humiliated. But her husband, Joseph, knew that that something very special was taking place right before their eyes, that had been spoken of for more years than we can even imagine, right? That the Savior was going to be born of a virgin, and for some reason God chose Joseph and Mary, this ordinary couple, to produce this extraordinary king. Though Joseph didn't have anything to do with it, he was still going to be an earthly father to this baby. The Old Testament points us to the Savior that will come. It foretells of the Savior that would come and even gives us very clear details of how it's going to happen. Well, the Bible's not real. Okay, go back to the Old Testament and read this. As it says in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." How in the world could that just be a coincidence? That every minute detail in that happened, right? There were signs that were pointing to the virgin birth, the birth of the one that would save our souls. And think about how anxious we get over something that we do not that we don't have, but that we want, right? Oh my goodness, have you seen this new doohickey that's coming out? Man, I really want that, and we get anxious over it. We get the jitters, we get a little crazy, and this is how things were going for the world as they waited upon Jesus. There's a Savior coming. Oftentimes, the anticipation that builds the excitement overrules what we know is right and correct, though. Oftentimes, we get blinded by these events that are taking places in our lives because we can't think about anything but that. Vacation's coming. We don't do our job. School's about to be out. We don't study for finals, right? The list can go on and on and on. And we get so consumed by what we know is coming that we don't allow anything around us to matter. But what if we were like that with Jesus? What events or stuff are stealing our time? What are we focused on? What are we truly focused on with the time that God has allotted us? And does it truly matter? You know, 1 John 2 tells us that to not love the things of this world, but we do. We're like, well, I just can't help it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Job tells us that naked I come in, naked I leave, right? I didn't have nothing when I got here, and I'm not going to have anything when I leave. So he had something figured out. So obedience to God's word can go right out the window. We forget about any authority that's in our lives, and most of all, we forget that God is in control. So in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to just kind of bounce through verses 18 through 25, but let's read it together this morning. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father God, I pray today, God, as you speak to us through your word, God, as we anticipate, as we sit here this morning, and we anticipate your return, like these folks were anticipating your first coming, like you were, they were anticipating Jesus being born as a baby, God in the flesh, God, we anticipate him coming back. And God, let this be a reminder to us this morning of how true your word is and how perfect it is and how your timing is absolutely perfect and spot on. And God, it's not a coincidence. And God, I pray that we would celebrate this year round, not just a couple weeks a year. And God, that we would remember without you stepping down, without you, God, becoming flesh and dwelling among us, God, we would not have eternal life today. Because you couldn't have died without first being born. So God, we just pray that you're glorified today. And Father, that we would just love you with everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So this young couple had been overrun by anticipation because they were experiencing something that no one else ever had or no one else would ever experience. Okay? We call that a once-in-a-lifetime once in a lifetime experience that only they were chosen to experience. That's pretty special. I've never got to experience something that someone else hasn't got to experience, right? It can provoke jealousy, right? But this couple, this ordinary couple, man, they were being overrun with anticipation. They were carrying the most precious cargo that anyone could carry. And if my wife had the most precious cargo that anyone could carry, I would wrap her up in a bubble wrap. I would stick her in the closet and say, see you in 9 months. Don't let anything happen, right? That's just, you know, that's what we do. I would have had more than a precious cargo on board on my bumper, right? Because that's what we do too. Then I would have been like the man that wrapped his pound in the napkin and kept it safe and didn't allow anything to happen to it and didn't allow God to multiply it, didn't allow God to work in and through it. And I would have came and said, here she is. Nothing's happened to her. She hasn't shared the gospel with anybody because I've had her locked up in a room for 9 months. She hasn't been able to glorify you with her life because she's crying and weeping in the corner because I won't unlock the door. And what good does that do for us? That takes faith out, right? As Joseph, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, he minded to put her away privily. And then the angel of the Lord came and said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the physical things. But we oftentimes do. We oftentimes get wrapped up by the physical, especially us men. You know, we have to be the guy. So this excitement that Mary was about to give birth to the Savior of the world, and we read there in verses 20 through 21, we already read it, but the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream, revealing to him who Mary was carrying, just how precious this cargo was, and there was to be no worrying about where this child came from. Don't freak out, Joseph, right? Your wife has been faithful. Nothing has happened. This child is of the Holy Ghost, the Lord says. To put his mind at ease. But this news that it was God's son, and the news and the purpose of this would have blown Joseph's mind, right? And maybe even been so unbelievable that he doubted, but does not say that whatsoever. It says that Joseph was obedient and did exactly what he was told to do. Can you imagine the excitement that had overcome him at this moment? Of all people, God chose Joseph and Mary. And of all people, they chose them. One note that we need to talk about here is Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And it tells us right here in verse 21 that, you know what? She'll bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is a Greek form of the word the name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. And names are important. God named his only son for exactly what purpose he was. Mary and Joseph, you know, when you're about to have a baby, husbands and wives fight and bicker and argue about what we're going to name the child, right? Here they didn't have a choice. They're like, God told us to name our child Jesus, so we're going to be obedient. We're going to be obedient to what he says because there was a purpose. There was a reason. They shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. From that moment, as we're going to see next week, from the moment of Jesus' birth, there in the stable, as they laid him in the manger, God had stepped down from heaven and took upon flesh and dwelt among the people. God with us. And what's really awesome is though Jesus Christ later went on to hang on the cross and to die and was buried and rose again, he's still with us. He left the Holy Spirit, right? He's not far from us. He's exactly who he says he is. He came to save his people from their sins. How exciting would have been to be the one to receive this news. And he maybe not even understand it, but think about this. The news was so fantastic and amazing and wonderful because Jesus was coming to save all who would receive him. The biggest need that every man and woman and child has is to be saved from their sins, right? We all have great needs, but there's no greater need than salvation. There's no greater need. We can put a list together, and oftentimes we'll forget God, right? Oh, yeah, I forgot to write God in there. There's no greater need for man, woman, and child than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our basic fundamental problem is that God is good, and we're not. God is good, and we're not. We have a problem. The goodness of God means that we have a problem that we can't simply work out on our own. The problem is that God is good and can't simply overlook sin. God wouldn't be a good, he wouldn't be good if he overlooked sin. Think about it like this. If a murderer or a rapist or somebody that was a bad criminal, right? Okay, all criminals are bad, but think about it like this. They went before a judge to stand trial. And the judge said, well, since I'm a good judge, I'm a loving judge, I'm going to overlook your crime. Go free, it's all good. To the criminal, they had been like, this judge is awesome, right? But for us, we would say this judge is anything but good. In fact, we would say this judge is evil. If God simply ignored sin, he would be evil. The evil that is in us must be dealt with. Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? God is good. We are not. Because of sin. And there's nothing we can do about it to climb the ladder to get to him. In Hebrews chapter 9:27, it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The good news of Christmas is that God did not leave us alone. God with us. Okay? We don't have to face judgment alone. He didn't leave us to face judgment alone. Jesus came to abolish judgment for sin for all those that would accept him. Okay? If you're born again, you're going to stand before God. You're not going to be judged for your sin. There's a difference. So not only did Jesus take on flesh and come as a baby, as we will see as next week, like I said, he also lived a life without sin so that he could die for his people, so that he could be a substitute that we desperately need. Emmanuel, God with us, absorbed the judgment of God for the sins of all those that would trust him. Jesus died so that we may live. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, which all too often we're focused on this time of year, is a gift, right? What'd you get for Christmas? What kind of gifts are you giving? What kind of gifts are you receiving? But the gift of God? Man, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no greater gift. Maybe today you're here and you're listening, or you're listening online, and maybe you've never accepted this gift because you're focused on physical gifts. And God's like, I have the best gift you could ever receive if you would just receive it. And it's offered to you freely. I already paid for it. It's bought and paid for. Maybe you just don't know how to accept that gift. In Acts 16:31, it tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no special potion. There's no special ingredients. It's all done. It just takes action. It takes action on our part. You know, Christmas should be filled with so much joy as we reflect on the fact that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. We should celebrate because Jesus came to make us right with God. Jesus breathed the same air that we breathe today. He was born as God in the flesh so that we can receive life. And Jesus came to take away the sins and to save his people. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, we're the people. We are the people that he's speaking of. Okay? We are. He came to seek and save those which were lost. And man, maybe some of us today are lost, wandering around, not knowing what life truly means, missing out on eternal life with the King. If you've never believed the gospel, then you're missing the purpose of Jesus. That's the thing. You must believe to understand the purpose. If you're born again this morning, then the anticipation is not over. I wasn't here for the birth of Jesus, right? I'm not that old. None of y'all are that old either. But what about his return? Do we experience the same kind of excitement that those that were waiting for him to be born, do we experience that same excitement because he's coming back? Here's the thing, it's a fact, Jack, right? That Jesus is coming back. It says it in his word, and we believe what the word says. We don't pick and choose what we believe. We believe cover to cover. Truth, this is God's inspired word. And the Bible tells us he's coming. And it's in his timing that this will happen. Just as those that were waiting on the birth of the Savior back in the day, in God's timing, knowing exactly how it was going to lay out to every minute detail, exactly where it was going to happen, how it was going to lay out, every detail about it, God knew. Mary and Joseph had no idea because they would not have chose to just sweep animal, you know what, out of the way so that Mary could have a baby. That would have not been Mary's choice. But it was God's choice. Everything happens in God's timing because he's not a liar. Mm-hmm. Anticipating something means that we have faith that it's going to happen. Yes, sir. But we're unaware of the exact time of that event. Anticipating means that we have faith in something that happens, but unaware of the exact time. Because if we knew the exact time of everything, this life would be boring. At 11:53, this is going... I mean, come on now. Some of us are drove by the clock and drove by that. But you know what? When it comes to God, he's like, in my timing. Those that were waiting on the first coming were in the same boat. They were in the same boat as us waiting on the second coming. They were unaware that Jesus was coming, but until it happened, they waited. But trusted in the word that had been recorded, what would happen in God's timing? Because in verse 22 again, it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. They had read it. They had heard it. They had been taught it. Right? They knew that something was coming. And they had faith in that, but they didn't know exactly when it was going to happen. So they anticipated it. And that excitement built and built and built and built. What was happening is it was not an accident. It was not a circumstance, but it was facts. And Jesus was on his way. In moments, she would hold her precious baby. In moments, the world would be able to lay eyes on the Savior of the world. In moments, God would step down from heaven and take upon flesh, the flesh that would bring so much pain and sorrow into his life. And you think God didn't know that? He was well aware what was going to take place. He knew what Jesus was going to have to go through. Jesus would experience all of this. And that is love, church. That is a good, good father. One that truly esteems others better. One that truly loves unconditionally. That is love. Today we celebrate. Today we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious night, right? The song we just sang. The night that Christ was born. Our anticipation brings excitement, but it can often become tainted by the system that is trying to rule us. The anticipation that should bring us excitement is that Jesus was born, and we are here to celebrate that today and every day. But for us to truly experience this excitement, we must turn our focus off of ourselves and truly turn it onto him. I'm sorry to break it, but the true meaning of Christmas is not gifts, family, and food. Mm-hmm. I love all of those things. Mm-hmm. I do. I love gifts, family, and food. But the true meaning of Christmas is that God loved the world enough to sacrifice his son. He sent his son to live among us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Next Sunday, we're going to look at just how the life of the King of Kings started and how he was received. But In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, I just want to see something this morning. This is the backstory again of Mary finding out that she will give birth to Jesus. But there's something I want to key in on here. There's a point behind this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she shall also conceive a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Verse 38, something very key. Be it unto me according to thy word. What does that mean? Obedience. That's what that means. How often do we truly trust God enough to say, God, if it's your will, I'm going to do it? Mary's like, this is completely unbelievable what you're telling me right here. And I don't even understand all the details, and I don't understand exactly what you're telling me, but be it unto me according to thy word. Do with me what you will. I think oftentimes we say that, but limit it. Do unto me what you will, God, except for this. I'll go this far, but not that far. I'm willing to do whatever you want, but not that. And we limit God. But we don't say, God, be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever you say, I'm going to do, and I'm all in. Mary submitted to the fact that this was about to happen. And there was truly nothing that she could do to change it. But if we go on, in verse 39 through 45, there was some more excitement. "And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence it is this to me, that thy mother of my Lord shall come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb with for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told unto her from the Lord." There was excitement, right? Okay, so when you have, I've never had a baby in me, but my wife has, and you know, I was always like, let me feel the baby move, right? This baby, man, John was going crazy, right? Jesus is coming. I'm not even breathing air yet. And man, there was so much excitement going on, that he was excited from being even in the mother's womb. And that excitement carried on, because John the Baptist went and prepared the way of the Lord, right? He's like, Jesus is coming. He used his life to do that because of the excitement that started in the womb. Even a baby in a womb was crazy about what was happening. She says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. There was so much excitement at the very moment when Mary delivered the news to Elizabeth that lives were about to be changed. A woman that was older and barren were about to experience something that they had never could have imagined taking place in their life. And the world was about to experience this as well. A baby that was about to change the whole world. Salvation that would come through Jesus. Sinners that would become saints. Worship that would be much different. The one-time sacrifice would come through the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of this new baby that was about to be born that night in Bethlehem. Church, as we depart today, we need to check our hearts. There's many broken and hurting people around us, maybe sitting right next to us today. How are we impacting them through the power of the time of Christmas? How are we giving them hope to the hopeless? How are we showing life to the lifeless? How are we blessing those that need it? You know, we need to be obedient to our Father and spread the hope of Jesus to them. We need to be spreading love. We need to share the greatest gift. We don't have to wrap it up, put a nice pretty bow on it. God's already done that. And we know it. We need to show that excitement. That excitement that God's given us when we receive new life. We need to show that to people. This new life that God has given us is not this Debbie Downer rules and regulations, right? Oftentimes that's what the world sees it as. We have liberty in Christ. And you know what? He's made us all things new, right? He's changed us. And he's given us purpose, but man, if we don't carry out that purpose, if we don't spread the anticipation that he's coming back, if we don't have a little bit of childlike faith, man, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing? I want to end with one verse, two verses. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" The light of the star would lead them to Jesus. They would follow that and find him laying in a manger in Bethlehem. Let us be light today, church. Let us be as that star that leads people to Jesus, that can see us and see that we know Jesus and we know where he is and we know how to have a relationship with him, and that people would see that and be drawn to that and follow that, and we would point them to Jesus. Come and see. Come and meet him. Let us draw others to him. When they come, we need to be ready to introduce them. Because they're strangers from a foreign land. It's like people that we meet. If we don't introduce ourselves, what are we doing? And then it's really awkward. People come to meet Jesus, we need to introduce them. Love God and love others today, church. That's what we need to do. Let's pray.